Good morning, everybody. You got it? Thanks. Awesome. All right, if we haven't met yet, my name is Abby, and I'm on staff with H2O. A little bit about me really quick is I'm from Cincinnati, Ohio. I was born and raised a Buckeye. Go Bucks. I went to OSU for undergrad, which is where I met Jesus because of how God used H2O in my life the summer after my second year of undergrad. And that's where I met my husband. He's way cooler than me because he played the bass drum in the OSU marching band. And now he works for OSU, and we have two sons who are 4 and 2 years old. They're a lot of fun, and they're very exhausting. But believe it or not, I think this is my 10th fall retreat, which means I know the tiredness struggle you're feeling. So we're going to try to keep this morning more interactive. There's going to be some discussion and activities throughout, just so we can stay engaged. So last night we dug into Hebrews 11, and we saw that living by faith means having certainty in the midst of uncertainty. So now we're going to head into Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. I would love if someone would be up for reading that for us, or I can do it. It's on the slide here, but I am in your way. So, I can move out of your way. Anyone want to read that? Negative? Feeling shy? Okay, great. I got it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There is so much depth and insight in just these three verses. We could talk about it the whole weekend. But that's why I'm really excited you're going to get some time on your own with the Lord in a little bit to dive into it more, because we're just going to focus on one main point this morning, which is living by faith requires fixing our eyes on Jesus in the midst of opposition. Living by faith requires fixing our eyes on Jesus in the midst of opposition. If that's confusing to you, or these phrases are more helpful for your understanding, I rephrase that a little bit. That could mean focusing our hearts on Jesus, centering our attention on Jesus, keeping our devotion on Jesus, or turning our trust to Jesus. I feel like I'm just right in your way. I know you this side can see, but all right. That's right. We'll keep going. So I don't know about you, but hearing those phrases, thinking about what that means, that feels like a really high call to me, because if I'm really honest, my attention and my devotion are constantly being pulled at in different directions. And often I feel like one of my favorite characters from a Disney movie, from the movie Up. We have a little clip here. I have a lot of squirrel moments all the time. So I just relate a lot to that. It's a really, really cute movie. But to demonstrate this more, I thought we could do a little activity this morning. So you got a note card on your chair, or if you have a journal, you can use that too. The note card might require you to write very small, so if you have a journal, maybe that's your preference. But you're gonna draw a line down the middle of the page. Yeah, or on the note, if you have the note card, maybe we'll do one side is going to be this first part. Does that make sense? So just focus on the one side of the note card. Okay, so I want you to think about yesterday. And you woke up in the morning, and then you went to bed maybe very early this morning at 2 in the morning. But I want you to try to just jot down every single thing that had your attention or your focus from start to finish, okay? So I'll give you a quick example. Friday morning, I woke up. I was awoken by my sons, and pretty immediately, my attention was, what are their needs? What can I do for them? Soon after breakfast, we hopped in the car, and we were driving somewhere, but my attention wasn't really on driving. It was on everything that I had to get done for the rest of the day. So does that kind of give you a picture of what we're looking for here? What held your attention or your focus? So go ahead and do that now. We're just going to take a couple minutes. No one's going to look at this. This is just for you. So you don't need to worry about sharing it later or anything. Just for you. Okay, let's take a step back and just look at what we came up with so far. Isn't that really sobering? Everything that was pulling at your focus and your attention in one day. That was one day. And I get it. I remember what college was like. There's so much going on. I remember feeling constantly overwhelmed. There's a lot that needs done for your classes. There's emails to keep up with, student organizations, friends, job, your family, Taylor Swift sightings to keep up with, resumes, career planning, uncertainties about the future. The list truly goes on and on. And I wish that I could tell you that it slows down after college, but for most people, that's not the case. It might be hard to believe, but my life is actually a lot more full now than it ever has been. And that's not to make an excuse, but just to remind us that this call on our lives is for every season. And I did want to be honest with you about my own struggle, that the amount of times that I prayed or simply focused my attention on God yesterday, that was completely dwarfed by everything else that I had on my heart. And that's not to say that these things on our lists are bad. A lot of them are really good and important things for running our race that God has called us to. But this activity was just meant to show how much is competing for our attention and for our hearts in this season. Because the reality is, we are sinful and we live in a fallen world, so we have opposition in fixing our eyes on Jesus. That opposition could be caused by our own sin, or it could be hindrances from suffering, trials, the brokenness we experience, or it might be all of the above. So let's think about the race analogy a little bit that the author of Hebrews uses in chapter 12. I know that we all have really different experiences with running. Some of you are literally marathon runners, which is awesome, good for you. And others of us have not run since high school gym class, probably. But that being said, I think we all have run at some point in our lives, and we can visualize this for a little bit with me. So, okay, imagine you're on the Olentangy Trail back on campus. It's one of my favorite places to run. And you're running north along the river. It's a beautiful, perfect fall day. Okay, but now picture that you have weights around your ankles and your shoulders. That would make it a lot more difficult, right? And some people do this intentionally for more resistance, which is crazy. Now imagine, in addition to the weights, that somehow a rope got entangled around your legs and your knee had shooting pain. Ugh, yikes, that sounds really difficult, right? What does that feel like? How does that affect you and your race and your ability to keep running? I don't know about you, but that's really discouraging to me, both in a literal run, a physical run, and as I try to follow the Lord. It's really hard. And this is what the author of Hebrews describes our lives of faith to look like. We have opposition from hindrances and sin, and a lot of it. Verse 3 states, "Consider Jesus so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So I currently wonder for all of us, are we weary at all? Are you losing heart? I know that I can easily lose heart. For me currently, my biggest barrier to fixing my eyes on Jesus is my pride. So earlier on my sheet of paper, I did the activity yesterday as I was preparing for this, but my focus just kept coming back to myself. How am I stacking up? How are people viewing me right now? You see, my heart is convinced that the world revolves around me and how I can achieve my own glory. Sometimes it feels like I'm constantly evaluating myself and those around me. How do I stack up in comparison? How can I perform? And I feel downtrodden when I somehow feel less worthy than other people. And then suddenly my mood spikes when it seems like I have proven myself finally. And even as I explain that out loud, I feel a little cringy because it's just evident how selfish I am, how icky those thoughts are. And yet that's truly my heart's bent. I relate a lot to the Pharisees in the Bible who work really hard to look good on the outside, but on the inside, their hearts are selfish and self-centered. So when I consider how sin entangles me, the answers are many. My pride and my sin lead me to judge others instead of serving them. I put my own desires above God's. I concern myself with making myself look good instead of elevating God's name. I could go on and on. In other words, my eyes are fixed on myself instead of Jesus. So I wonder what obstacles you face in your own race right now, and how might they be pulling your heart away from Jesus. And some of us might be in seasons that don't feel as hard on the surface. But I'd guess that we could all still relate and that there are things getting in the way of following the Lord. So take a few minutes and think about this question next on your own. What sin or other hindrances are currently entangling you, making it hard to fix your eyes on Jesus? And in what ways are your eyes and heart fixed on those things? If it's helpful, you could look at your first list and see if you can identify anything that's at the root of kind of what was holding your attention. Just again, this list wasn't meant to condemn you or those things in and of themselves, but the first exercise we did could really give you some insight into what is pulling your heart away from the Lord. You could look for some patterns. You'll have more time to work on this later, but I thought we could just jot down a couple thoughts right now in the next minute or so. All right, now we're gonna shift a little bit and take a minute to wake up. For the next few minutes, we're gonna be in smaller groups to discuss a question. But before you get into your smaller groups, go ahead and stand up, get the energy flowing a little bit, and grab a snack. Before we do that, I'll tell you the question, sorry. We are gonna talk about Jesus and what he offers us in contrast to the other things that our hearts might turn to. So there's gonna be a slide up here with a lot of different passages. And in your group of maybe like 4 or 5 people, if you wanna use these passages, feel free. Or you can just go from your own memory and understanding. And we kind of started this a little bit last night when Mike had us think about what does Jesus promise us. So this is awesome because we just get to keep talking about the goodness of God. Go ahead and take notes. I was thinking on the opposite side of your note card, or if you're doing the bigger page, you could draw a line, and then on the other side of the page, you'll kind of have like 2 sides. So we're gonna discuss what Jesus offers us in contrast to the other things that our hearts turn to. So go ahead and group up, grab a snack. We'll do that for like 5 minutes, just discussing with one another. Okay. Thanks for doing that. I hope each of your groups had some good discussion. I'm excited that you'll get some time here soon to think more about those things, read those passages if you want. So let's go ahead and look at your note card or your paper and just take a few seconds to compare the one side to the other. So the one side holding the reality of our attention and our focus, and then the side that Jesus offers us instead. Isn't it so evident that Jesus is just plain better? He is alive and pursuing us and eternal and faithful and so much greater than any idols, sin, or hindrances that clog up our hearts. As Mike mentioned last night, this is one of the author of Hebrews' main points for the book, and it's driven home all over Scripture. In Psalm 63, verse 3, it says that the Lord's love is better than life. Better than anything we could imagine. Our Savior is infinitely more satisfying than we could ever imagine, and his goodness far exceeds any of the fleeting pleasures that we pursue. But somehow the problem still remains, right? How do we throw off these hindrances and sin in the race marked out for us? The reality is, on our own, we can't. As humans, we are incapable of stopping our own sin. The Bible says that we are naturally slaves to our sin, bound up and controlled by it. Even reflecting on this passage and my sin of pride that I mentioned earlier, I relate a lot to the word entangling, because that's what sin feels like in my life. It feels like each way I turn, I'm stuck and I'm wrapped up in my pride and my selfishness. That I'm back on the trail, I'm trying to run the race, but a rope has twisted around my legs and I can't get out. And most of the time, we also can't just snap our fingers and then somehow take away the trials that we're going through or the suffering that we're experiencing. Although I know that I've wished for that ability a lot. I know that you probably have too. So this is why the author of Hebrews connects throwing off hindrances and sin with fixing our eyes on Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who can free us from sin. On the cross, he took the penalty that we deserved for our sin so that we wouldn't have to bear the weight of it. So those who trust in Jesus for their salvation have been made righteous and pure before God instead of being marked by their sin. And it's his power that transforms those who fix their eyes on him in faith so that they become new creations, no longer slaves to our sin, walking instead in newness of life with a deep desire to follow Jesus. And he is the one who gave up his rights to the throne in order to bear our pain, offering us understanding and empathy in the midst of hardship. So we still have trials that are really present with us now, but because of Christ's death and resurrection, they will one day be completely redeemed when Jesus makes all things new, providing us hope in our suffering. I don't know if you guys read about that, but we read about that in the Revelation passage in my group. So if fixing our eyes on Jesus is required for throwing off hindrances and sin, what does it even mean to fix our eyes on Jesus? How do you do that? That is the million-dollar question, right? Because most of you are probably thinking to yourselves, okay, Abby, I get it. That's well and good. Jesus is better. How do I make this happen? Am I expected to just visualize Jesus all day, no matter what I'm doing? Well, this might surprise you, but I am on TikTok, and admittedly, often it can be an idol in my life. So I will confess that, but I saw a TikTok the other day that seemed really relevant to this conversation. Maybe you guys saw it too. Well, it's pretty convicting, right? And although I personally felt really challenged by this in my own phone usage, I'm not saying that a direct application of Hebrews 12 is to trade our screen time for Bible time. That's not what we're saying here. But this video does demonstrate a bigger reality that fixing our eyes on Jesus can't mean only ever thinking about Jesus, because we can't just stop our lives and stand still in an empty room and just hyper-focus on him. I can't just stop taking care of my kids, and you can't just stop being a college student to avoid potential hindrances that might come up. So as the author of Hebrews shares here, there's still a race we're running and we're called to. That means we are actively participating. So fixing our eyes on Jesus means a lot more than just literally keeping our focus on Jesus at all times, no matter what. Let's look back at the text again. It says that Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. In other words, he is the beginning and the end, the author and the completer of faith. He led the way by going before us, and he finished his race perfectly. Theologically, this is really important for us. Jesus lived a holy life that was fully obedient and submitted to his Father. He never sinned, and he endured trials and suffering with perseverance, completing the race that was set before him, which was death on the cross. By taking the punishment that we deserved and then being resurrected to new life, he conquered sin and death so that we might be restored to him. He is completely sufficient, and he declared it so in John 19:30 when he stated, "It is finished," before giving up his life. Why did he finish his race in the midst of opposition? We'll get into this later tonight in the last session, but for now, look back at verse 2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Most races have some sort of prize, right? And in his case, his prize was the immense joy of being seated on God's throne, fully exalted to the eternal glory that he deserved. Not only that, he is also awarded with restoration to his people, as his faithfulness allows for us to be united with him forever. So when we give up our lives and accept Christ instead, we receive his holiness, and there is nothing that can change that. No amount of striving or performance can improve or harm your status before God. Unity with him is granted freely through Christ's sacrifice alone and nothing else. So fixing our eyes on Jesus is first a wholehearted admission of our need for his rescue, and therefore trusting in him to save us. I'll say it again because there's not a slide for this. I think I messed that up. But fixing our eyes on Jesus is first a wholehearted admission of our need for his rescue. But it doesn't end there. You'll notice the tense here that's used in Hebrews. It's fixing, right? Now that we are in Christ, there's still a regular need for returning to the gospel and its truths over and over. Because although we have already been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, we still live in a fallen world and carry sin, which means our sanctification is not yet complete until the day we meet Christ. We are headed toward eternal glory with Jesus that is guaranteed, and we're still running a race here on earth that is opposed. This means that our lives and our hearts consistently need reoriented towards the truth. And as we discussed earlier, the opposition that we face through sin and suffering threatens to pull us away from living in light of the truth. For example, although Jesus has freed me from paying the penalty For the sin of my pride, I'm still regularly tempted to choose my own glory over Jesus. My pride wants me to find value and satisfaction in my production or what people think of me or what I can achieve. And I've experienced over and over again, and I bet you have too, just how fruitless and disappointing those idols are, never satisfying my heart and always leaving me wanting more. But the best news is that Jesus is satisfying, and he does satisfy us because he is boundless, eternally gracious, completely sufficient, always faithful, and very kind. As opposed to our idols, which are flat and broken and limited. Jesus is the spring of living water and our source of abundant love and relationship. And because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we now have access to the Holy Spirit always because he dwells within us, which is an incredible truth and definitely a game changer that I take for granted. And sometimes through parenting, I'm reminded of how amazing this truth is. So this is a pretty frequent occurrence in our house. One of the boys will be scared to do something, maybe like going down a slide or meeting someone new or trying out an unfamiliar situation. But as soon as I remind him, I'm here, buddy, and I hold their hand, he is given confidence and peace to go forward. Why? Because suddenly he's not alone. His mom is with him, he belongs, and he knows that I will take care of him because I am beside him. How much more so can we have peace knowing that the Spirit is with us wherever we go, no matter what we face, that we have access to the Creator of the universe whenever we want? What a gift to turn to him to meet our needs and trust in him to care for us. So fixing our eyes on Jesus means consistently turning to Jesus for our heart's contentment, purpose, and worth as we turn away from sin. This requires genuine repentance and dependence on him to meet our needs and fill us with his love as opposed to looking to fleeting things for our comfort or our value. Okay, let's look back at the list we made earlier of what Jesus offers us. For just a couple minutes on your own, I want you to think about how does the person and message of Christ help you in running with perseverance in the midst of the hindrances and sin that you face? How does the person and message of Christ help you in running with perseverance? All right, we are in the home stretch here. You've almost made it, just a few more minutes. But I did want to talk a little more practically about what it could look like for us to fix our eyes on Jesus. So first, let's ask God to help us in turning to him. Even on our own, we are just incapable of growing in this. We need his help. So ask the Lord to help you in turning to him with everything. If you have not yet made the decision to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, consider spending time this morning reading Ephesians 1-3 and thinking about what Jesus offers you. All right, a second practical of what this could look like in fixing our eyes on Jesus is to receive the gospel regularly. We talked about that just a few minutes ago, but this looks like frequently humbling yourself before the Lord in repentance in order to again accept Christ's sacrifice and resurrection, in order to live in light of the truth. And then the last practical is to develop intentional rhythms in your life that set you up for focusing on Jesus. Develop intentional rhythms in your life that set you up for focusing on Jesus. Let's think back one more time to running a race. What is the difference between a sprint and a marathon? In a marathon, we're going to set a pace or a stride that will help last the entire race, right? And the race that we have set before us is our whole lives. It's a marathon, and it requires perseverance. And so it's vital to create a rhythm or a stride that will allow you to faithfully go the whole distance of your life with perseverance. In the same way, our daily rhythms and routines should set us up for loving the Lord and receiving his love. A book that's been really helpful for me in this is called The Common Rule, and the very first section is pretty convicting. He talks a lot about our routines and our habits, and there's one quote that was really helpful. I'll read it. He says, "We are all living according to a specific regimen of habits, and those habits shape most of our life. The problem is that much of what is fundamentally shaping our existence is happening unconsciously. This wouldn't be so bad if it weren't for the fact that habits form much more than our schedules. They form our hearts. So I don't know about you, but I've definitely fallen into a lot of different habits over the years unintentionally. And often they're not helpful or healthy for me. So starting to evaluate my daily rhythms has been really crucial. And I just wonder how much of my life and character and heart would be shaped to Christ if I was more intentional with my rhythms. So one question for you guys, you can think about this in a few minutes on your own, but I wanted to ask, what one or two rhythms could you put in place that would help you more regularly fix your eyes on Jesus? And again, I know what you're thinking. Oh, this is just one more thing on my to-do list. I don't have time. I'm swamped. But I think the beauty of this is we can get creative, right? How could we tweak things that you're already doing instead of just adding another task on your to-do list? So here are some examples. This is gonna change based on your season of life and where you're at, so try to think creatively. But think about how you might be able to pray or memorize scripture or listen to worship music, or just be still before the Lord, maybe while you're walking to class because you're already doing that, or as you get ready in the morning, or while you brush your teeth. I've had different seasons of my life where, like, I have one thing that I'm praying for when I brush my teeth, and you'd be amazed, like, once you develop that habit, it tends to stick with you. Or maybe for you, it would be helpful that every Saturday morning you're going to set aside 30 minutes just to be still before the Lord and meet with him. So we're all at different places with this, and this will change again based on your season of life. So I'd love for you to be praying about that as you head out here in a little bit.